the two births. That's where we are. That's what we're looking at. Are there two births? That's what a man named Nicodemus came in contact with Jesus, and Jesus brought up this idea of two births. You know, when I think of birth, I can't help but think of, well, my four kids. We celebrated my daughter's 16th birthday, which is actually this Friday. My son's is on Tuesday. And so, you know, it's birthday week at the Douglas house. One's turning 19, other one's turning 16. And it seems like just yesterday that I brought him home. My firstborn I brought home on Father's Day. It was a cool Father's Day. I brought him home from the hospital on Father's Day. My daughter, I think, was born on Father's Day. And, you know, of all the births, the one that stands out to me is my girl. And, you know, she turned 16, and she's daddy's girl. I mean, let's make no mistake about it. I spoil her purposely, willfully, and joyfully. I hear grandparenting gets worse. My wife says, you're going to be a crazy grandpa. This is very true. I'm excited about that. But, you know, when I think about the births of my kids, first of all, my oldest, you know, my wife, she had a hard time delivering Isaac. He just wanted to stay there. He's a little lazy. He wanted to stay in the womb. So she was way overdue with him, and therefore he got really big. 9 pounds, 10 ounces, first baby. You know, any of you, you know, moms in here, you can sympathize obviously more than I could. But, you know, 36 hours of labor, back labor, all this, it was hard. So Joel comes along and the doctor says, we're going to induce. And it was kind of cool. They induced Joel, so he was born on my brother's birthday. So that was pretty memorable and cool and continues to be memorable every single year. And then comes along my daughter, Brooke. Now, we didn't know if it was a girl or a boy. We waited as we didn't do that with the other two. And so it was kind of exciting. And at that time in our church, you know, there were a lot of moms that were doing home births. Now, my wife, any of you that know her, knows she's not about to do a birth at home. And some of us have some crazy stories. I mean, Greg Sloan can tell you about how he delivered his daughter in his car, you know, because they didn't make it. Well, that's about where I was. You see, I ain't convinced my wife because these long labors, I mean, they're tough on me. I got to stand there, you know, and it's hard. It really is. Yeah, you know, it's like, man, my feet are killing 36 hours, and, you know, I had her beck and call, and you know what I'm saying, Brian. Okay, you know, and so I convinced her, hey, these ladies, they have this remedy. And it speeds up, you know, the contractions and gets you into a delivery, you know, quicker. You know, it's this castor oil. You take it. And so I convinced my wife, the ladies were, yeah, you got to do it. And so she does it very hesitantly. And big mistake for her. I still love the story. It's a good one. So, you know, I'm there in our bedroom. Listen, I'm a pro. This is my third kid. I've done the Lamaze, you know, so I'm tracking the contractions. I'm studying. She's laying on the bed. I've got a little desk there in the office or in the bedroom studying. And, you know, and she's got another contraction. I just track it. You know, they're all over the map. I mean, if you know Lamaze, they got to be, you know, close together and all this stuff. It's just not happening. So, you know, listen, the first two, you go to the hospital too early. You know, they send you home. It's drama. So you want to just, like, make sure you're ready. And so we wanted to do that, and, well, she says, it's time. And I'm like, man, it's only been like an hour or two that you've begun these some kind of contractions, and they've been sporadic and not really that hard. And she looked at me and said, we need to go. You know, when your wife looks at you like that, you just go. And so we, you know, get everything and get in the car, and we're driving, and she just starts freaking out. I mean, it's about a 10-minute drive from my house at that time to Kaiser that used to be there on Lakeview in the 91. And I got there in like 4 minutes. blue, red lights. I mean, she's about to rip the dashboard off. And I'm like, dude, I know you're dramatic and expressive, but whoa. And so we get there. She has this contraction, gnarly contraction. We're in the car. She's buckled over. It subsides. So we start to go in, and we get about halfway into, the hospital there. We're in the hallway, and she just drops there to her knees, and she's on the floor, in this fetal position, just agonizing in pain. I'll never forget this old security guard. I mean, he moved real slow. He's like, do you need any help? I'm just like, my wife's like laid out in the hallway there. He's like, you need a wheel? I'm like, yeah, that'd probably be good, And so the contraction stopped. I mean, we weren't going to wait for him to come back. She says, let's go. I'll never forget. I mean, and it is a funny thing. And she still doesn't think it's funny. But, we come into labor and delivery. And I'll never forget, the nurse pops up. She sees Debbie coming. Debbie drops right at the nurse's station. Another contraction. She goes, we got a live one. And all these nurses just start moving. They get her in the bed real fast. She's like, I need an epidural. Give me my epidural. They're like, you're not getting an epidural, sweetheart. This baby's coming out. And it was like 9 or 12 minutes since we went into when she laid down in the bed that I had Brooke in my hands. And, that was a lot nicer. I mean, I went there and, I called her friend, Rachel, and I said, we got a girl. She's like, Trent, stop teasing me. Because we had just gone to the hospital. And I'm all, no doubt, we got a girl. Come on down. Tell Lizzie to come down. We'll have dinner. This is great. But, we have those memorable moments. I was thinking of Audie, who was here first service, as I said. And I'll never forget, in Africa. And he was with one of the, home birth moms. And that's good when you live in the bush in Africa and you're a missionary. But as a single guy, he helped deliver the baby because there's just no one there. There's just no one there. And, it's pretty crazy when you think about it. But, these memorable moments of these stories that some of us have, how much more memorable is it mean when Jesus says, you must be born again? How many of us have a different kind of testimony? Not of a physical birth, but of a spiritual birth. A birth that has changed your life in a radical way. You see, that's Christianity. Christianity is us coming to Christ and Him changing us from the inside out. And sometimes people, when they think of the phrase being born again, it's almost as if it's like another sect, another denomination. Have you ever had someone say to you, oh, are you one of those born-again Christians? Is there any other kind? And so what we want to do here in the next few weeks is take this incredible passage that we have here in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at it. But this morning what we're going to do is we're just going to survey it. There's two things that I want us to see here, physical birth and spiritual birth. Physical birth and spiritual birth. That's the two things that we want to look at. It's been rightly said, a man who is born, or you could say a woman who is born, or a person who is born once will die twice. But a man who is born twice will only die once. Oh, think about that. Think about that phrase. Listen, if you're born once, you're going to die not only physically, but you're going to die spiritually. That's what the Bible calls it, the second death. But when you're born twice, both physically and spiritually, you're going to only die once physically, but you'll never die spiritually. Because this birth is a birth for eternity. Isn't that awesome? It's a birth for eternity. Physical birth is a birth for time. And until your body lasts and finally wears out and you're in the grave, that's over. But a spiritual birth is the most important birth that you and I can ever have. And that's what Jesus here is talking to this man named Nicodemus. And so what we want to do, and what I'm going to do here, is I'm going to read, starting in chapter 2, verse 23, because it ties together these last few verses, and you'll see that, into chapter 3 to verse 21. And this will be our section that we're going to spend a few weeks looking at. Church, what we come to is the foundation of Christianity. It isn't a sect of Christianity. It's the very, very foundation stone. If we don't get this, everything else doesn't really matter. Because Jesus here brings us, and John brings us to the point of what it means to be born again. And this is so important. And so we just kind of want to survey this morning. Quickly, I'm going to read, and I'm going to make some comments and bring out a few things, some main things. We're going to talk about what it means to be born physically and what is our condition when we are. And then what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be spiritually born? And then in the weeks to follow, we will take this section and we will dissect it and really dive into it and unpack all of the great truth there. So let's start in verse 23 of chapter 2. As if I was making chapter breaks, this is where I would break the chapter in verse 22 or 23 of chapter 2. Now when he, speaking of Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles or the signs, John's key word, the signs, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now what we need to see here is in verse 23, we have the word believe. Many believed in him. In verse 24, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. It's the same word. The word for believe and the word for commit. So this is what it's saying. Many believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Why? Because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew the depravity and the darkness of man's heart. These people weren't committing for the right reasons. Now, there's a correlation here because it says then in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man. Okay, so men believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in man because he knew what was in man. And let's talk about a man, a specific man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here's a man who's not just any old guy on the street. This is a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's a very, very religious man. Not just a very religious man. He is the one that defines religion and relationship with God for the Jewish people. He's a Pharisee. He follows the law. He's committed to the Lord. He's a scholar of Scripture. Okay, I want you to see this. He's a ruler, it says, not only a Pharisee, but a ruler of the Jews. What does he mean by ruler of the Jews? He's one that is part of the ruling, what is called the Sanhedrin. That is the Jerusalem council there of the Jews. It's like the Supreme Court of Israel. Later on, we'll see in verse 10, he is called the teacher of Israel. Think about that. He's the teacher. So this isn't any ordinary man. This is the man. This is a man who defines Judaism. Jesus is going to define what it means to become a child of God. Here's a man who thinks he is a child of God. Jesus is going to tell him, you're not a child of God. All the outward stuff that you do doesn't do you anything to see the kingdom or to enter the kingdom. Those two phrases we will note. And so he says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, wait a second. I want you to see this. Here's what's going on. Here's this guy, this rabbi that comes to Jesus, Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, teacher of Israel, comes to Jesus by night. He says to Jesus, hey, we know that you're of God. Hey, I get it. I know there's something here. Now remember, for the most part, all of the Pharisees are rejecting Jesus. Ultimately, they're going to kill him. And so here comes Nicodemus, And he just simply makes a statement, and it says, and Jesus answers him. Well, wait a second. He didn't ask a question. I love that. You come to Jesus, you make a statement, and Jesus answers you. Well, wait, I didn't ask you, Jesus, anything. I'm telling you something. This is what I've observed. Well, this is what you need. I mean, I love Jesus. He just cuts right to the chase, right? He gets right to the main point. He says to him, most assuredly, that's in, listen up, this is very important. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus then asks the question, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he says in verse 3, he can't see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now he says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Makes it very clear what he's speaking about. It's not just a visual scene, but it's an actual entering. Five times from verse 3 through verse 8, we find the phrase born again or born of the Spirit. Twice he says it born again, three times he says born of the Spirit. It's the same thing. So this is what is on Jesus' mind, what is important to him. Look at what he says in verse 6 to clarify. That which is born of flesh is flesh, physical birth, right? That which is born of spirit is spirit, spiritual birth. Do not marvel that I say to you, you, note the phrase, must. You must be born again. Can you be a Christian and not be born again? No. In fact, no one was called a Christian in these times. That wasn't until later on. They were called a believer. They were called a disciple. And Jesus said, you must be born again. This is important. We need to spend some time here. And I think most of us would say, I know what it means to be born again, and I've been born again, and let me explain it. But we want to make sure, and we want to see the full impact of what the Bible says about being born again, as it is the foundation to our faith. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Basically, you can't see it physically, but you understand it's there and you see the results of it. Nicodemus answered and said to him, you know, notice he answers with another question. How can these things be? Jesus answers and says to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak the things which we have testified, which we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony, our witness. If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one can ascend into heaven but he who comes down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, there it is again, you must be born again, and the Son of Man must be lifted up, speaking about the cross, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So this is where this incredible Bible verse that we all know is put in the passage of what it means to be born again. Now watch what follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that we would be saved. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I can't wait till we take a deeper look at those verses because they're so misunderstood. I shouldn't say these verses are. These verses are neglected. And the idea of God coming to this earth is so misunderstood. And so many people today think that God simply doesn't love them, or that God has come to condemn them, when the Bible makes it so abundantly clear that man must be born again because God so loves the world, he gave his Son, and his Son didn't come to condemn, but his Son came to save. He who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. Well, here's the condemnation, but he who does not believe is condemned already, and we're going to talk about that, this idea of already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, which is Jesus, which is the gospel, which is the truth of God's word, that the light has come into the darkness, or the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And there's so much there that's so practical. I find I get more questions concerning these topics that are here about God, about God's love, about condemnation, about people going to hell, about why people don't come to Christ, than any other topic in the Bible. And they're answered right here for, and they're as plain as day. They're very simple. And they're right in the most familiar Bible verse in all history, John 3:16. And so I'm excited to get into that. This is what we see. Jesus says, you must be born again. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you've been born physically, but you need to be born again. The word born again means to be born from above. It means to be born a second time. It means to be born spiritually. You've been born physically, you need to be born spiritually. Nicodemus says, scratching his head, you mean I got to go back? I'm an old man. How am I going to be born again? See, he's totally on the natural. This is where he's living. This is the plane he's at. And Jesus says, oh no, it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, even though I'd say, hey, it's windy outside. Yeah, I can see the wind. No, I can't. I can see the trees blowing. I can see the leaves blowing. I can see the dust in the air. I can see the results of the wind, but I can't see the wind. And so it is for everyone that's been born again. It's unseen to the naked eye, but the evidence of being born again is so clearly seen even to the naked eye. And so this answers so many questions. When someone's born again, do they have good works? Of course, they have fruit in their life. But good works can't save you. Good works can't get you born again. What does? Jesus makes it clear. Believe. Believe. You believe and you won't perish. And what is belief? A belief is a coming to the light. And as you come to God, your deeds are exposed. So it's a humble. It's not just, I believe. I rose my hand. I believe. Because they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them because their belief wasn't genuine. That's what he's saying in the end of chapter 2. It's not real. It's they saw signs. They saw wonders. Oh, I like that. We'll follow it for a time. But true belief is coming to God, coming with all of my sin, coming with everything I've got, and laying it wide open in the light of God, nothing in the darkness. You've heard me say the word and use the word so often, surrender, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is referring to, this kind of belief. This is what the book of, what is it? James. I'm getting old. The book of James talks about in James chapter 2, where he says, faith without works is dead. It's a genuine belief. It's a belief that has evidence behind it, that has action behind it, that has change that follows it. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about it. It's not a me conforming myself into a certain kind of person. It's not me cleaning and reforming my life. It's not the cleaning of the outside of the cup. Listen, Nicodemus was a pro at that. He was a Pharisee. He was a clean dude. He did all of the religious duties. But it's to that man, Jesus says, you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you have a question for me tonight, Jesus is saying, this is the question that you need answered. This is the most important thing that you can ever know and experience in your life. This is the entrance to heaven or not the entrance to heaven. And so you must be born again. So let's look here at this idea of physical birth, because Jesus no doubt says you must be born again, which tells me that you were first born physically. What does it mean, and what are the spiritual implications of someone that is physically born? When I think of the word physical birth, and if you're following the outline, that first part there, physical birth, what do I think of? The first thing that comes to my mind is physical birth equals spiritual death. Do you hear me? When the baby is born, when those little babies that I had were born, as cute as they were, and as we would say, as innocent as they were born spiritually dead. No spiritual life. listen, not only no spiritual life, no ability to have spiritual life. A person who is not born again cannot do righteousness, does not have the capability of living a holy life. This is the problem when we take people that are not born again, dead spiritually, and try to make them spiritual. This is the outward work of religion. We say, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. They're all good things. I can find them in the Bible. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to walk in holiness. No longer steal. No longer speak, you know, with corrupt words. No longer live in sexual immorality. I mean, the list goes on, right? No, no, the do's and don'ts. The problem is when they're not born of the Spirit, they have no capability of doing that. Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Have you been, your spirit has been awakened to God's Spirit? You must be born again. It's a question that I think all of us should ask, starting with me. Have I been born again? Do I have a story? Do I have, if you would, that wind in my life where I can look back and go, that's when I was born again? Now, I know some of us, you know, maybe got born again when we were very young. And we don't have like that very moment, that very time where I in my life, because I was so in the darkness that I had that clear cutting and that time that I could say I got born again. But listen, whether you can state the date or tell the story, the thing is what's the story of your life? Are you different than you once were? Are you different than what it means to just be a physically born person dead in sins? Are you spiritually alive? Are you spiritually awake? Do you have the capability of living a righteous life? Not because you're going to work really hard at it, but because God's Spirit's working in you, and then you're applying your faith to that. And yes, you are working at it. Of course it takes work to live holy. You see, sin nature is what we inherited from our father. You know, Father's Day, let's think of Adam. Thanks, Adam. Thanks a lot. Adam was born perfect. Adam was born spiritually alive. Adam and Eve sinned and they died. Now, when they died, they didn't just die physically, and we know they didn't die immediately physically, but what they did die immediately was spiritually. Spiritual death. Sin corrupts the soul and kills. And that's what it did. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Speaking of Adam, this is the context. It says in verse 14 of that same chapter, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Even though you didn't sin like Adam did, you were born a sinner. And you were born as what we would say depraved. Listen, the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God, can't comprehend the Word of God. It's foolishness to him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And they cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually ignorant or spiritually dead. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. It makes it so abundantly clear. And just, you know, hold your finger here in John. We're going to be in Ephesians 2 and Romans chapter 1 if you want to get a head start. Ephesians chapter 2, this is what it says in the first three verses. I want you to see this. This is clearly man's physical condition and spiritual condition in a physical body before he is born again. It says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, he, now it says in my Bible, I read from the New King James, he made alive. It's not in the Greek. It's not there. It's inferred from some verses later. So the translators added it. If you notice in your Bible, if it is in there, it's in italics. Okay, so I'm not going to read it because I think it takes away the sting of what he's saying. It's like, let's soften this. Let's not soften it. We need to hear this. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's who you were. You were dead. You were a dead man. Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, This is the condition of man before he is born again. He once walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. All of us, this is us. We walked according to what? The course of this world. The worldly way. But when we say worldly, it's not just, well, they do this and that, and the, you know, whatever's on TV and whatever. It's there's a prince of the power of the air that's working. Now, we saw this last week in Ephesians chapter 6. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Well, it's the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not man. But we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's who we're battling. That's what's going on. Is there a demonic influence upon the soul of every person that is born naturally? Answer is absolutely. No question about it. Do you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? In John chapter 8, he said, your father is the devil. Whoa. Is everyone a child of God? You know, I hear that all the time. Well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We are all originally spawns of Satan. And you know, in our culture, that's like so, so politically incorrect. I mean, it's just like, well, this guy's crazy. Don't even listen to him. Listen, this is what the Bible teaches. We are all children of the devil. You were once a child of the devil. If you're born again today, you're no longer. All children of the devil. I mean, you know, well, what do we think about pitchforks and horns and red and, you know, tails and stuff when we think of the devil? The kingdom of darkness, promoting darkness, darkness, evil, wickedness. That's what that kingdom is about. And church, we're in a battle. Jesus says you must be born out of that kingdom into a new kingdom. You need to be spiritually awakened. He says here in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in what? The lust of the flesh. Just my very flesh, the lust of it. The word lust, by the way, just means desire. It doesn't mean sexual lust. Of course, it can include that, but it's certainly not limited to that. It means a desire, a craving, a passionate desire for what? The flesh, the body. The physical appetites. When a baby is born, as cute as they are, they have nothing in them about selflessness, do they? I mean, they could care less that it might be 3 a.m. And some of you young mothers will relate to this very clearly. And they just wake up and say, you know what? I will wake everyone up with me. I'm going to scream until someone comes. I don't care that it's 3 a.m. I don't care that my mom just went to bed at 1 because I was up then. But I'm just going to scream some more. I don't care that she's absolutely out of her mind and ready to just fall apart because I have a need. I'm up, so you should be up. That's how it is. And this is the nature of human beings. Self, 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 self-serving flesh, just filling the desires of our flesh. He says here, fulfilling desires of our flesh and of our minds, and we're by nature. Now note this, the nature of a human being is a child of wrath. That's not a child of God. By nature, you are not a child of God. By your human nature, you and I are children of wrath just as the others. Every single solitary person is a child of wrath. It's so important for us to understand this. For us to see this, because this, listen, this is going to help you, A, be born again. If you already are born again, this is going to help you understand what it means to go from darkness to light. And by the way, this is what Paul the Apostle said. Well, actually, Jesus said this. He told Paul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to preach the gospel, right? And in Acts chapter 26, and in verse 18, he says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. This is what it means to be born again. You're going to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Do you hear that? The power that Satan has sway over your life is going to be broken when you're born again, and you're going to be turned to the power of God. And they're going to have, Jesus goes on to say, an inheritance in heaven. And this is the message, this is the commission that Jesus gives to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. It is a very powerful one. That's the state. That's the state of our world. That's the state of people. This is why we need to pray. This is why when we go out and preach the gospel, it's not just like this knucklehead. He's just so hard-hearted. It might be true. He might be a knucklehead. They might be hard-hearted. But there is a power that is working in them that we need to pray that the Holy Spirit can capture their hearts, open their eyes, that they might see. The book of Romans. The book of Romans makes this so abundantly clear. Now, the book of Romans is an incredible masterpiece of the gospel. And when I say masterpiece, I don't just mean it's a great book. I mean, it is laid out with argumentation, with opening statements, with then evidence of that statement, and then with a conclusion, and then moving to the next topic, going through salvation. If you want to know the gospel, you must know the book of Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 quickly. And again, hold your finger over here in Ephesians. Romans chapter 1. Now, this gets me excited. I got to confess, because the word of God is so exciting. And Paul lays this out so powerfully here. In Romans chapter 1, he makes his opening statement. It's his premise to the whole book. And in verses 16 and 17, he makes it. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the what? The gospel of Christ. That's what he's going to talk about. In fact, in verse 15, he says that I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. By the way, he's talking to the church. And when he says gospel, he's not just saying, hey, I want to evangelize you guys, but I want to show you this is the message of the cross. This is the message of salvation, and the church needs to know it. And, you know, a lot of the stuff that we're talking about right now, you didn't know before you got born again. You just knew somehow you needed Jesus. You needed forgiveness. You're a messed up person, and you need to come to Jesus. That's all you knew, and you came to him, and you got born again. It's then after the fact that God says, okay, now I'm going to put you in church. Now I'm going to give you my word. Now we're going to do Bible studies. This is the way I've designed it, that you're going to have a church and a pastor, and he's going to teach you the word of God, and you guys are going to open the scriptures and read them together, and you're going to learn about the gospel. We're learning about the gospel. Do we need to learn about it? Oh, so desperately. The church today needs to learn the gospel. So many people are confused about the gospel. The gospel is, first of all, God-centered. Christ exalting. It is not man-centered. You don't come to Jesus to get a better life. You come to Jesus to get eternal life. You come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven. You come to Jesus because you are in desperate, desperate, desperate need of salvation. And there's nowhere else you can get salvation. There's no person that can offer it to you. There's no path you can run. There's no works you can have. It's simply Jesus. It's the cross. It's the blood. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of ourselves. That's the gospel, church. And it's a wonderful gospel. It's called the good news. Paul lays it out here. And he starts this way. Now, this probably isn't the way you would start preaching the gospel. He starts in verse 18 with this phrase, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God was manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. This is how he starts the gospel. He says, I want to share the gospel with you. The wrath of God. We got to talk about the wrath of God. Now, how many times when you think of the gospel, you think, let's talk about the wrath of God. We need church to talk about the wrath of God. And I'm telling you, the church needs to talk about it more than us evangelizing the unbeliever. We need to understand that our destiny was under wrath. It was under wrath. Now, just stay here in Romans. I'm going to read to you out of John chapter 3. And listen to what it says in the last verse of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son will have everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is exactly what John's saying, this wrath. Now, why do I bring it up? And it's when you follow the book of Romans, chapters 1, starting here in verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, what we have is Paul showing that the whole world is under the sway of the devil and under the wrath of God. Man is dark, depraved, and I don't care who they are, For instance, verse 18, chapter 1 of Romans, if you're going to outline this real quick, through the end of the chapter, is Paul is referring to and addressing the heathen world, the heathen. He's addressing idol worshipers. He's addressing, you know, what we think of kind of the archaic people. You know, when I go to Africa and these people are out in the bush and they're worshiping, you know, the moon, the sun, they're worshiping the trees. Sexual immorality to every level. That's what he's speaking of. So those kinds of people, heathen, pagan, he deals with. And then in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 16, he deals with the hypocrite, the moralist. And he just breaks down that the moralist is indeed under the wrath of God. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 8, he deals with the Hebrew, the Jew. Nicodemus is in that group for sure, leader of them. And this is what he says. Now watch, he makes a very clear conclusion in chapter 3, in verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged, this is what I've been doing in the last three chapters, I've charged the heathen, the hypocrite, and the Hebrew, that they are all under sin. And listen, without excuse. The pagan who has no gospel, who has no law, no Ten Commandments, no law of Moses, he is convicted and knows that he's in sin by the creation. That's what he says in chapter 1. Creation is a testimony that there is a God. Now, by the way, creation can't save them, but can just let them know there's a God. In chapter 2, then we look at the hypocrite, the moralist, the guy that is self-righteous in his own works. And his conscience, verses 13 and 14, says in chapter 2, that the conscience of that man convicts him of his sin. And then, of course, you get to the Hebrew in chapter 2, verses 17, through chapter 3, verse 8, and you come to the commandment, God's commandment. So, listen, we've previously charged all of these guys, every single soul on the planet Earth, that they are all under sin. He says this, verse 10, and what he does here in verses 10 through verse 18 is he strings a pearl together. What do I mean? It's called the string of pearls in the rabbinical teaching, and that is taking a gem of the Old Testament, a scripture, a verse, and stringing it with another one and another one and another one to prove a point. And that's what he does. He's going to quote all scripture here. I love Paul because anytime he makes a statement, then he backs it up with scripture. And you see that. And it's beautiful. The author of Hebrews does that powerfully. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. These are all quotations from the Old Testament. So he's declared, no one's righteous. No, not even one. I know you might have, well, what about that? No, not them. There is none who understand what? Spiritual things. Look, there is none who seek after God. There's no one. They're dead in sins. They don't seek after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. If you're confused, he says, no, not one. None means none. Their tongue is an open tomb. With their tongues, or their throat is an open tomb with their, it's a very vivid picture, by the way. The throat is like an open sepulcher that stinks. With their tongues, they have poison, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. With their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. This is the state of mankind. The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is man in his natural state. And every one of us were born in that state. And there's nothing you can do. You can't fix it. You can't reform it. We have rules, you know, in all of our households, and it's important. And we teach our kids, and we have the Ten Commandments, but you know what? Those things can't change that nature. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, you must be born again. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be what? Stopped. Is the law given, like Nicodemus, a law keeper? Is it given to make him better? Every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. That's the reason of the law. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you and I need the law so bad? We need the standard of righteousness and holiness so we can see how unrighteous and unholy we are outside of the Holy Spirit making us holy. That's the gospel. And many Christians skip it. And they don't get it. And when you don't get the darkness of your own heart, you're not going to fall in love with Jesus. I can promise you. What did Jesus say? The more you are forgiven, the more you love. And that's the truth. And when you don't think, oh, I wasn't that bad, I wasn't like that person, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be the moralist. Judging those and you yourself are doing the same thing because you judge them, but you sin in maybe different ways, but you sin. And if you're breaking the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing, James says. And it doesn't take several sins or a certain sin to get yourself considered a sinner. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. It's black. It's dark. That's who we are. Listen, that is so good. If you and I understood that, it would bring us to a place of absolute worship and praise, because then we would see the pearl of great price. Then we would see the gospel for what it is. You take that beautiful diamond and you put it on white, you know, a white piece of paper, and you can barely see it. But you put it there on that black felt in that case, that showcase, and they light it up, and you see that diamond, and man, it just shines. And when you see the blackness of your heart and the blackness of humanity and the blackness of sin, and then you see the diamond of the gospel, and you see what Christ did for you on the cross, and you see what it means to be born again. This is what Jesus is saying. You need to be born out of that dark heart. You need to be born out of that dark soul. You need to be born out of what that physical condition has brought you into, a spiritual death, so that you might be Nicodemus, you religious Nicodemus, you righteous, pharisaical Nicodemus, you might be born again. We need to be born again. If you indeed haven't been born again, you will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the foundational principle of the truth of God's word. And we need it. We need it desperately. Look with me over back to Ephesians and listen to what Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 2 as we move to spiritual birth. He says this. Well, we read verses 1 through 3. And then we come to verse 4. But God. Okay, you're like, I don't know how you think this is all great, Pastor Trent, and how we all need to know how dark we are and evil. And I was trying to forget about all that, because I want you to see the answer. And the answer isn't reforming the flesh. The answer is God has something. God has salvation. God has salvation for you and me from that place. That's what it means to be born a second time, to be born spiritually, to be born again. But wait a second, here it comes. Wait, God. God intervened into our darkness. Make no mistake about it. Bible is abundantly clear. And when you get into hardcore doctrines of the New Testament, when you get into Romans chapter 5, and it's right in the heart of justification and what it means to be saved, reconciliation is always something that God does and not man. What do I mean by that? Why is that important? Listen, this is why it's important. Because I can't reconcile myself to God. I can't reach him. I can't get to him. I'm dark. I'm black. I've got no hope. I'm dead. How can a dead man come alive unless someone resurrects him from the dead? That's the only way a dead man can live. We are absolutely at the mercy of God. We are absolutely hopelessly lost. But God intervened into mankind. For God so loved the world, he did something. He gave his only begotten son. but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love by which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised us up. There it is. Spiritual resurrection together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, that he might show us the exceeding of the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us who believe. There's so much there that he's going to, in the ages to come, in all eternity, he's going to continue to unfold the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards, because God came towards you. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. Jesus became a man and he came towards mankind. He's the savior of the world. Does God love me? Well, but this is messed up in my life. If God loved me, why did this happen? Listen, God loves you. Therefore, he sent his son to save you. Period. You need nothing more. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, when we weren't thinking of God, we were alienated from God. You can read, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. That we once walked, as the Gentiles walk in the futility of our mind, and having our understanding darkened, and our hearts being blinded, living in deception. There we were going on. I don't care about God. Forget God. Maybe you said all kinds of horrible things about God. You said cuss words to God. And in that state, God said, I love you. And I'm going to demonstrate that love by sending my son. And he is going to die for you. That's the demonstration of the love of God, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel. It's not like, okay, God, you and I have an agreement. Yeah, there is no agreement I have with God. There is a surrender to his lordship, period. There's no agreement. What's my agreement? Okay, God, you do this for me and I'll do this. Forget it. Forget it. That isn't salvation. That isn't a relationship with God. God said it. That settles it. I obey it because he's the Lord. But he's a loving Lord, a gracious Lord, a merciful Lord, an intervening Lord that came into my life and came in and changed my life. Have you been born again? This is the God who came so that you and I might have spiritual life. Now listen to what he says. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's born again, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We aren't ours workmanship. It's not a partnership of workmanship. We are his workmanship created. That word means born again. It's a new creation. Created in what? In Christ Jesus. That's the only way it's going to work. We've been created for good works. So shall we do good works? Oh, yeah. We should be most zealous for good works. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 8, make sure that you teach your people to maintain good works. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is, yeah, of course. Good works are going to show. Good works are going to reveal God's life in me. Me being born again. Sometimes people, I'm not really into the good works thing. Really? Well, listen. That they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. A born again Christian has a passion to see God glorified. Over anything else. Meaning, Lord, I will suffer to see you glorified. That's not easy, but that's where we end. And that's the heart that just says, oh, God. Listen, when I shared the story with you about Mary, this Muslim girl coming to Christ within a Muslim country because Jesus revealed himself to her, and she ultimately had to give up her marriage and give up her son and flee for her life, I want to tell you about someone that got born again. No one was there coaching her. No one was there saying, you really need to change this in your life. Muhammad is bad. This, it was the Holy Spirit of God working it. And she is like a born again person. Like the wind blows where it wishes. You can't see it, but you can certainly see the results of it. And it's just like the love she has for Jesus Christ. And there's no, you know, dialogue she's having with God, some agreement with God, some plan. It's just he is my lover. My lover of my soul. She looks at me because she tells me the story about when her husband began to suspect that she was having an adulterous affair because she was so in love with Jesus, but she couldn't talk about Jesus. So she had this hidden man in her life. And her husband started to be suspect. He went through her phone. He was checking everything she'd done. Ultimately put a camera in the room that she didn't know about. Hid it there. She said, he was right. I was. His name is Jesus, and he's my husband. And the way she says it, it's just, he's my husband. And it, I mean, she it's cost her everything. But the joy, she's been born again. She's a different person. That's what the gospel does. That's what it means to be born again, a new creation. And she's given everything up. She's fled for her life. But you know what her passion is? Isn't to live. It's not to live. It's not just protect my life. Of course, she wants to do that. But you know what her passion is? Is see God glorified in her life. She asked me, Pastor Trent, you know, she doesn't never been to America. She doesn't really know anything about it, but all the bad stuff probably. She said, Pastor Trent, would God use me to reach Muslims? I mean, that's her passion. I'm looking at her thinking, man, we are going to blow the Muslim population up with the gospel with this woman. If we could just get her here. I mean, God will use her. And that's her that's her number one goal, is to see God glorified. That's what it means to be born again. John says it this way. And let's just end there, and I'm just going to turn back to John. Chapter 1. His prologue, this is what he says, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, not by works of righteousness which we've done, saved by grace through faith, what does receive him? It's just the hand that receives the gift. It's not a work, by the way, believing. That's clear in John 3, that's what you got to do, you got to believe. It's simply the hand that, as many as received him, to them he gave, look at what the word says, the right. The word means the authority, the ability, because you didn't have it before. The right to become a child of God, given by God, who were born. Right here, John introduces in the beginning of his gospel the idea of born again. Not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but born of God. Born again. Born of God. Are you born of God this morning? Have you been born again? Only you can answer that. If you come up to me and say, Pastor Trent, do you think I'm born again? I can say, well, I see the wind blowing here and there. Or I should say, I see the results of the born again experience in your life. It doesn't matter. Have you been born again? Only you know that, because you could just have some outward reform. I mean, the Pharisees, you could, man, these guys are awesome. They were, by the way. We you know, villainize them. But they were incredible men. Very diligent, very much committed to God. And here, the question leaves us, have I been born again? Because without it, you can't enter the kingdom of God. How do you get born again? Receive him. That's what it says in verse 12. Right now, the gospel. I mean, you haven't heard the gospel as clear as you just heard it right now. Maybe in all of your life or in the recent days. And if you're here today and you are not born again, you just heard the gospel, the love of God. And he's just saying, receive me. That means surrender to me. And as you do, you will be born of his spirit. And you will be awakened, and you will go from death to life, and you will go from the power of Satan to the power of God, and there's life. And then you can say, okay, I want to live holy. Then and then only you can, because it's its Holy Spirit that birthed you, and it's that same Holy Spirit that produces the holiness of God in you and through you. And it's not a work that we can do. It's a result of the work that he has accomplished. And so call out to him today and allow him to radically, radically change you and awaken you, that you might be born, not just physically, but you might be born spiritually. Let's pray.